Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm pretty excited to be here. You excited to be here?
Amen.
I'm pretty excited because when I got the letter from Rick, he didn't give me a time frame. Apparently my reputation precedes itself. And Wade, he cut short, so I got plenty of time. I know I've told this story before, but most young men, when they're asked to give their first sermon, you know, if it's a 30-minute sermon, they run about, you know, 15 minutes. Yeah, no, I gave my first Sunday morning sermon, supposed to be 30 minutes, it was 45, so I've got an hour and 10 minutes. I won't do that to you. Because in truth, the lesson that's been assigned to me, are the scriptures out of date? Let me just see a show of hands. Who believes that the scriptures are out of date? Oh, well, I don't need to give the lesson, so I'm done. Well, it's not quite that simple. And I sure am glad Rick gave this lesson to me and the congregation here assigned it to me. At first glance, we may believe that the scriptures are not out of date. We may say, no, we believe the scriptures are all current. But as we're going to follow through this, we're going to discuss a lot of things that, in truth, an hour and 10 minutes doesn't do it justice. We ought to have maybe even a whole meeting devoted to it. And it sounds as though, in some regards, maybe the whole meeting has been devoted to this. About half the scriptures that we're going to look at have already been mentioned today, and probably the other half were mentioned yesterday. So it may be just a rehashing of things. Are the scriptures outdated? That's the lesson that we're going to look at for the next few minutes. The Bible is extremely old. Some portions of the Bible have been written more than 4,500 years ago. The Bible was the first book to ever be printed. And as Jeremy mentioned earlier, it's a book that ancient manuscripts we have far more of than any others. The Bible, as you probably are aware of, is the world's best-selling book. It doesn't appear on any best-selling list, but it outsells every other book by far, generation after generation. Consider for a minute how many Bibles you own. Now, I'm not necessarily asking you the specific translations. I know some people have multiple Bibles because of the translations. And so I went to looking through Emily and I's bookcase, and the two of us own 9 Bibles. I know that probably is not a lot to some of you, and maybe it is to others. But just the fact that two individuals own 9 books that are basically identical, how many other books do you have that you own more than one copy of? In my office at work, I have 2 books that I have two copies of. And that's the only example I could think of. And one I use and the other one is still in its plastic wrap. I don't use it. And the fact of the matter is, of the 9 Bibles that Emily and I have at home, probably all of them have been used for a significant amount of time over the course of our lives. You kind of feel bad throwing a Bible away, don't you? Feel like there's something wrong about it. So I have a Bible that my parents have given to me when I was very young. I have the current Bible, which was also given to me when I was young and probably needs to be replaced. The 2 Bibles I've purchased to replace that Bible but haven't yet gone to because I know where everything is on the page. And Emily has the same sort of thing. She has several Bibles that she has grown up with and just hasn't gotten rid of. And I suspect that you're probably the same way. The Bible is popular. It's the most, it's the best-selling book. But yet, despite this, fewer and fewer people are taking time to read the Bible. 90% of all Americans who claim to be Christians have not read the Bible in its entirety. Only 2 out of 10 people participating in a recent Gallup survey could correctly identify who gave the Sermon on the Mount. I would suspect that if you're over the age of 5, you're probably going to be able in this group to identify who gave the Sermon on the Mount. But yet, in the religious world in America, only 2 out of 10 can do that. The same survey identified that occasional Bible readers have declined from 79% of Americans in the 1980s to 59% today. And only 16% of Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, polled in this Gallup survey, say they read their Bible daily. Wow. For a book that's the best-selling book in the world, it sure sits on the shelf an awful lot. There are a number of reasons for this. Probably the biggest reason is apathy. We're just apathetic. I have my Bible, but I use it for other things. Reading is not one of them. Maybe we're just too busy. We don't have time to. But there certainly are a number of people who believe that the Bible is out of date. It's out of touch. It's inaccurate. It's overrated. It's no longer applicable to our lives today. People in the 21st century are too smart for the teachings of the Bible. The Bible doesn't address modern problems. Modern Americans are trained to believe that the Bible is outdated, primitive. The modern world, by comparison, is what? We're sophisticated, scientific. We're secure in our own thinking. Who in their right mind would want to go back to the Bible days? That's what Americans say, by and large. And you know, the problem is far worse in Europe. A 2004 survey of British 9th and 10th graders found that 44% of them believe that the Bible is out of date. And I think this is going to be, I have no documentation of it, but I suspect that there's a huge difference between generations, that the younger generation, by and large, has this perception, that the Bible is, it doesn't apply to modern times. But whereas maybe some of the older generation have grown up with the Scriptures, both in their home, in the schools, and in their daily lives, much more so than the younger generation. This whole concept that certain things don't apply to modern life, whether we're talking about religion or talking about some other concept, has been called the 20th century delusion. The 20th century delusion is the fact that modern people think, they believe, that we're more enlightened about subjects than people who lived 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. We're smarter than they were. Well, that sort of thinking needs to be qualified. Are we more enlightened about science and technology? Well, sure. We have a microphone here. 1,000 years ago, if we had a group this large, you'd be able to hear me speak. You probably don't even need the microphone to hear me speak. But imagine going back into the Old Testament times when Moses had to recount the law, Deuteronomy, to the children of Israel, millions of people. My goodness, he certainly would have needed a microphone. But see, we're more enlightened than technology. I mean, that's a fair assessment. We have cars, we work on cars, we have computers. Certainly science and technology in many ways, we are smarter than those that lived before us 1,000, 2,000 years ago. But are we more enlightened about morality, philosophy, politics? Well, democracy was established by people who are 1,000 years ago, all of these things that you go to college and study about, they're old. What about religion? Hardly. We're hardly smarter, hardly more enlightened than our ancestors 1,000 years ago. Many people who hold the Bible as being out of touch with the modern world are self-proclaimed atheists. A respondent to a website inquiry about the application of the Bible to modern times replied, quote, "I'm not against the Bible, just as I'm not against the Odyssey or any other mythical religious writings. I am, however, very against the people who take these writings as fact without questioning them. Consider when the Bible was written. I think that any scholar or lawmaker or logical thinking person would say the Bible is outdated, whether you are religious or not." Well, welcome to the illogical thinking club, I guess. it's been mentioned by Wade, it was mentioned by Steve, that we have to have absolute truth. The absolute truth is found in the Scriptures, that the Bible is not just like some other mythical writing, that it's not just a bunch of fables that never happened. They are, in fact, fact. Another respondent had this to say, "The problem with religion and its laws is that they were written over 2,000 years ago. The principles just don't apply to today's society. If the church wanted to survive, we need a new Testament, an updated list of rules and stories that relate to the modern 21st century. Let's face it, the Bible is out of date and out of touch with today's youth." I suspect it's probably the other way around, isn't it? That today's youth, today's Americans are by and large out of touch with the Bible. But you know, those are comments from people that we expect. We expect those who don't believe in God to put down God, to say that the Bible doesn't apply to them, and make some sort of excuse for it. But the same sort of teaching can creep into the religious world at large. A gentleman by the name of Gene Robinson, who is a bishop in the Episcopalian Church, had this to say: I do believe that there are parts of the Scriptures which are culturally and time-bound and are not eternal truths that we must follow. Anybody know who Gene Robinson is? A couple of you are shaking your head. Who is he? Wade? He's also a practicing and first open homosexual church leader of any religion. Now, that's been several years ago. There have been several since then. I guess it shouldn't be a surprise to us that a man with very liberal and very inaccurate beliefs of what the Bible has to say would make such a statement. But I think as we go through this lesson, we're going to find that there may be others who don't have such radical beliefs that would make the same sort of comment, that the Bible is not really eternal truth, that there are parts of it that we just don't need to consider in our daily walks in life. So we're going to address three questions. The first question is, why do some people believe that the Bible is out of date and no longer applies to us? The second that we're going to address is, how was the Old Testament viewed during the life of Christ? The third is, how are we to view the Bible? So again, those three questions that we have to address in order to answer the overall question of, is the Bible outdated? First, why do some people believe that the Bible is no longer applies to us today? Second, how was the Old Testament viewed during the life of Christ? And third, how are we to view the Bible? So, why do some people believe that the Bible is outdated? Well, some claim that the writers of the Bible would have had no concept of what the future might hold, that they didn't know what the problems of the modern world would be, and thus, because of that, the Bible doesn't apply. It was written in a different time for a different group of people, and although it may have good stories, we just don't have to apply it to us. They make comments like, we need a new Testament. But you know, there's two major problems with this view. First, it assumes that the writers of the Bible are the real authors of the Scriptures. And we know that not to be true. Although it was their hand, a pen in their hand that wrote the Scriptures, we know that by 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. Sound familiar? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you all things, or He will tell you things to come. Though Peter and Paul and Mark and Matthew were those that actually penned the words of the Bible, they're not the authors of the Bible. It is, in fact, the Word of God. And to say that the second major issue is that if we say that God is so foolish that He couldn't see the problems that you and I would face, we just make God out to be an idiot, don't we? Consider the logical conclusion of this. The God that we believe in and worship somehow failed to anticipate the problems of this century. We're binding time on God. We know that God's not bound by time. And if this God, who left us no spiritual instruction for this modern world, what do we have to conclude? Well, God's pretty short-sighted, isn't He? He just can't think past the first century. Well, I'm not about to make God out to be a fool. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts, God's thoughts, for God's thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To assume that the writers of the New Testament wouldn't know about the modern problems first assumes that they're the true authors, and second assumes that God is a fool. And I suspect that we're not willing to do that. We can look to the Scriptures and see that that's not true. We're going to take a couple of tangents. And those tangents deal with the primary reasons, the two major reasons, other than, really, the first overall, the umbrella statement is that God doesn't, or the writers of the New Testament don't know about the problems of today. And we're going to look at two of those problems that we'll talk about, kind of in taking some tangents, because these are the two that you're most likely to run into. And the first of which is homosexuality. This is by far the most discussed reason for the Bible being out of date, both inside and outside the religious community. The argument is that modern scientific advancements have proved that homosexuality is a condition rooted in an individual's genetic makeup. Furthermore, homosexuality is one of many methods of expressing an individual's sexuality. There's a whole lot of problems that we could address, and certainly this topic is one that we would spend a significant amount of time on if we studied it in detail, but we're just going to address this issue of showing that homosexuality as a means to prove that the Bible is outdated is at best fishy, if nothing else. How can anyone take this position knowing what we know the Bible teaches about homosexuality? The Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in part because of homosexuality. Leviticus chapter 18, 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. As another kind of tangent, when you think of homosexuality, are you disgusted? Are you? I mean, I think you should be. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, to do what with sin? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And you know, we look at homosexuality and we think, oh, that's horrendous. That's a terrible sin. But you know, we probably ought to do that. We ought to do that. Not probably. We ought to do that with all sins, regardless of the nature of the sin. Okay, get back to our previous tangent about the Bible teaching against homosexuality. All those passages that we looked at before were in the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? Romans, the first chapter, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up for vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, how do they support the view that homosexuality is not a sin because the Bible is outdated? That's the fundamental thing here. Well, yeah, the Bible teaches about homosexuality, but the Bible's outdated, and therefore homosexuality is okay. How do they address this? Well, the first, they just say the passages just don't apply. They'll consider the old law. They'll say, well, and this is the example I have written down, and Steve made mention of it already. Well, the old law teaches that you're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it also teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Well, we don't remember the Sabbath anymore, so therefore we must also say that, you know, homosexuality is okay. They'll say the same sort of things about polygamy, that the Bible teaches that polygamy is acceptable, there's a multitude of sacrifices required. We don't do those things. That there's a host of other requirements and or laws that we no longer observe. And because of all of that, because we throw all of that out, we're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Is it dishwater? Bathwater? Okay. You can tell Jeremy and I are brothers because Jeremy said that he was going to give the, what was it, stamp of approval? See, I can't remember. He got his metaphors mixed up and now I'm doing it too. So, rubber seal is what he, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm embarrassing you now. Okay, how do we respond to this? How do we say to the person who says, well, all of these other things don't apply, so homosexuality must not apply? Well, first and foremost, identify the inaccuracies. When they say, for example, that the Bible teaches that polygamy is okay, read your Bible. The Bible never teaches that polygamy is okay. It was accepted. It was tolerated, might be at best the description we might use. In Genesis chapter 2:24, before the law was even given, we find, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One plus one equals one. That's the only equation that we have for marriage. When we go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The Bible clearly teaches against polygamy, but yet we know that there were times of ignorance that God winked at, that He allowed certain things to happen, although that wasn't acceptable to Him. The Bible doesn't teach that polygamy is acceptable. So, and that's just one example. But first, find the inaccuracies that are brought to you, that homosexuality is okay because of this. The second issue that we have to address is that the civil and ceremonial laws of the Jews have been fulfilled. And I think we have to be very careful with verbiage. And the reason why I say that is we certainly could, and I hate to make this sound as though it's an argument, because it's not an argument. It should be a discussion that we're trying to show someone the truth. And I really appreciate what Wade had to say. It's not me trying to, you know, beat you over the head with your Bible as though your Bible literally is a hammer, but we're to let the Scriptures do that, to let the Scriptures break down that person. But so verbiage is, we have to be careful about this, because I don't think we want to say that the ceremonial and civil laws of the Jews no longer apply, even though that really is the most accurate statement, but it kind of plays into this concept that there are certain things that no longer apply and the Bible as a whole doesn't apply. I think it's important that we say that those civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is how Jesus describes it. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law has its merits. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by the faith. The law is not inadequate. It's not put away with. It doesn't apply anymore. It's that it's fulfilled. Its purpose has been fulfilled. It was to bring us to Christ. You look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Did he have the New Testament to see that Christ was the Savior? No. What did he have? He had the old law. And sometimes we neglect the Old Testament when we ought not to. I always dislike the Bibles that just have the New Testament and Psalms. It seems to me as though we're missing a big portion of the Scriptures that that God has left for us. But the old law in its ceremony and its civil acts has been fulfilled. Colossians 3:13-14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old law has been nailed to the cross. It's been fulfilled. It's been wiped out. But I hate to say that it doesn't apply. Now, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. The second major issue that will be addressed to you, or you'll have to confront outside of homosexuality, is the role of women both in the church and in the family. This is a very large topic that generally boils down to one issue. During the times of the New Testament, the culture was such that women could not hold a position of authority over a man in any area of life, regardless of secular or religious life. They, at best, were second-class citizens. And then, as the argument goes, it's no surprise then that the Bible teaches against women having such having no authority at all, having no place in the public worship, or having no place as the leader of a home, or so on. It boils down to it's a cultural issue. As a result, since our culture has changed and accepted that women can have roles of authority in the secular world, it's perfectly acceptable for women to be elders, to be deacons, to participate in the public worship service, and to be the heads of homes. That's the argument. That, again, that 20th century mentality that we know better than what our ancestors knew in things outside of technology. So, is the role of women time and culture specific, and therefore no longer applicable to us? That really is the question. Does a woman's role in the house and in the church, is it culture specific to the first century? Well, the first thing we need to do is debunk the fact that the Bible is sexist. It's not a fact. This thought that, Paul was sexist. He didn't want anybody to be married. He didn't like women at all. Yes, the Bible was written during a time when women were subservient, but that does not necessarily mean that the Bible degrades women. In fact, read your Bible. You'll find that women have a large part in the Bible. God uses Deborah in Judges chapter 4 to lead the people of Israel and deliver them from their enemies. He uses Jael to kill Sisera. Miriam, Anna, and Philip's daughters were all prophetesses. God calls men and women equally to serve Him. In Numbers chapter 6 and 2, provisions were made that both a man and a woman could take the vow of a Nazarite. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we find that when the New Testament did come about, that both men and women would be able to declare prophecies. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 28, we find, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, the next step that always happens is that, well, if you're telling me that women have such a large role and that women are now equal, let's make it entirely equal. Well, again, I think that's a misapplication of what I'm trying to say, and definitely a misapplication of Galatians 3:20, verse 28, where here the point, just look at, if I asked you, what does it mean that there's neither Jew nor Greek? Well, you would tell me that, well, in the old law, it was only open to Jews, and that if you wanted to become part of that, you had to, if you were a Gentile, you had to be a proselyte. There's no separation. Slave nor free, the same thing. Somehow, though, when we get to male and female, our thought processes changes. The point is that all can come to Christ. It doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter your gender, your race, your heritage, any of that. But God defines and has always defined separate roles for men and women, both in the family and in the worship service to Him. Go back to the issue of homosexuality. It transcends culture. In the old law, it was condemned. In the new law, it was condemned. And we're going to see the same thing with the role of women. Prior to the law, God established an order or a hierarchy in the family with man as the head. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the woman is described as a helper comparable to man. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Prior to the law, when it was just Adam and Eve, God establishes this hierarchy, that man is the head of the family. The law of the Old Testament teaches that man is to be the head of the family. We get to the New Testament, and we see that the New Testament declares in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." Man, and not woman, is to be the head of the family, and it transcends culture. It was before the law, during the law, and under the New Covenant. The role of women in the worship service is very similar. Prior to the law, men were the spiritual leaders of the family. Only men were seen in the Old Testament prior to the law offering sacrifices and speaking to God. Under the law, a woman is never ordained as a priest. And, you know, go on one of the online, there's a whole bunch of liberal Bible translations. Go on an online Bible search and search all translations for the word priestess, a woman priest. You're not going to find it, even in the most liberal translations. Only men, and only men of the house of Aaron, were allowed to be priests. They were the spiritual leaders. Under the new covenant, men are always seen as the leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's turn to this, 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, I suspect a passage that all of us could at least have read a number of times. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Why is it that men are to have the leadership role in the church? It has nothing to do with culture. Look at verse 13. Paul here goes back to that man was created first. "For man was formed first, then Eve." It's this hierarchy. And it may not be popular, and I guarantee you it isn't popular, but the role of women in the church, the role of women in the family, and homosexuality are transcultural. It's not an issue of culture. It's an issue of God's will and us submitting to God's will. We've digressed a long way from the original question, haven't we, about why people believe the Bible is out of date. There are a whole host of other examples that we could spend the rest of the time looking at, but let's consider one passage. It's been mentioned already, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. "I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You can make the Bible a bunch of fables. You can. And you can heap up for yourselves teachers who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. We know the Lord will send and has sent a deceiving spirit. He gives us free will. Free will to believe a lie, if that's what we want. All right. Let's talk for a minute about how the Old Testament was viewed during the time of Christ, because it's kind of an interesting comparison. In Jesus' time, he was removed from the book of the books of Moses, the law. He was removed about as far as we are from the writing of the New Testament. Jesus was a little closer than we are, but roughly 2,000 years. Now, when Jesus was debating the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time, did we ever hear him say, "Well, I know what the books of Moses say, and you know what the Scripture says, but come on, this is the Roman Empire. It's 33 A.D. or 8, he wouldn't know what time it was. You know, these are modern times. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. You know, it's been 2,000 years since the writings of Moses, the burning bush. It was so long ago. Let's get with the program, people. Come on. We need a new old law. This is not quite seminarized, but I think you get the point. It's so absurd, isn't it? Here's Jesus doing what people today do. We don't see that. No, when Jesus debated, when he argued with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders of the time, he confronted and challenged their generation's always by going back to the Scripture time and time again. How many times do we find, is it written, or it is written, it is written? Have you not read, God says, in all the Scriptures? How many times do we see Jesus say that? A host of times. He constantly goes back to that sword of the Spirit, just like what we see him when he's being tempted by Satan. He goes back to the Scriptures and doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, yeah, it's old, and we'll try and adapt it to modern times. He says, this is the way it is. Consider for a minute how the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees considered themselves able to give the current will of God. They reasoned that in many cases, the current will of God may be completely different from his expressed will in past times. The Pharisees were confronted, were confident that as times change and when people would live under new environments, new conditions, new times, that certainly the laws of God as revealed in the Old Covenant would of necessity change. Doesn't this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like what we hear in the world today? That, oh, there's new revelations, or the Bible doesn't apply. We find that the Mormons have a new revelation through Joseph Smith. Consider Galatians 1 and 6. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Catholics and other groups have put greater faith in traditions rather than in the actual Word of God. Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophies and empty deceits according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. And there's a whole host of other groups. Those are just a couple that have these modern revelations or interpretations of the Scriptures. And it's very interesting that the views of Christ and the Pharisees towards the Old Testament clash on more than one occasion. The one I want you to look at is Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Let's start with 1 through 5. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, and copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You know, is there a law concerning hand washing? Do you have to wash your hands? Kids under, 12... You know, you don't have to listen to this, but, I mean, is there a law about washing hands? Do we see it in the Old Testament? We don't see it. There is the only mention of washing of hands is if an animal dies and the elders of the town come out and wash their hands over it, saying, we didn't kill it and we don't know anything about it. Kind of like what we see Pilate do. I wash my hands of this. I'm innocent. That's what we see hand washing about. This was, as the scribes and Pharisees described, it was a tradition of the elders, but yet they were trying to bind it on the apostles and on Jesus. Let's continue on, though. Verses 6 through 13. He, being Jesus, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such other things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, what a profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Wow, here's this conflict, this we know better because we're modern and the teachings that we know that God gave through the law. And this is the conflict that we see time and time again in today's life. The argument is sometimes made that, well, Jesus didn't command his apostles to follow the traditions of the elders, so he's saying to us it's okay to break the law under certain circumstances. Well, first of all, there is no law. It's just a tradition. This is clearly an example of a non-binding tradition and not a commandment of God. So, in answering this question, Jesus viewed the old law as what it should be, still binding until it's fulfilled. So how are we to view the Bible? How are we to view the Holy Scriptures? Well, should we follow today's cultural norms without question in order to be politically correct and assume that the Bible is out of touch? Or should we look to the Bible to see what God would have us to do? Well, let's look at Jesus' own words. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we find it said, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you want to live? I mean, you know, physically we live because we eat bread, we eat food. But Jesus tells us, that's not what living is about. Living is about following after every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Moses also addressed what God expects of his people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. "Whatever I command you," of course we know that Moses received the commands from God and was told to pass them on to the people. So essentially it's whatever God commanded you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Additionally, the book of Proverbs speaks of the values in heeding God's word. In Proverbs 32, 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." We also know that God does not change. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we find the writer of Hebrews quoting Psalm 102, where we find it said, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." We also see that Jesus' word will endure forever. Hebrews 13th chapter verse 8, "Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." It's very interesting that we see in at least the passage in Hebrews 10 that a comparison is made to worldly things and spiritual things. You know, the world that God created is slowly deteriorating. All of us are slowly deteriorating. My Bible is slowly, physically, my physical Bible, is slowly deteriorating. That's what's resulted in me buying two more. And, you know, that's what physical life is about. We deteriorate. Everything in this world deteriorates. If I come back 10 years from now, this building will not look the same as what it is. You won't look the same as what you do right now. But yet, God and His Word are the same. In Psalm 119:89, "Forever, you, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word is spiritual. It's not physical. It's timeless. It's eternal. You know, we haven't really answered that question, have we? Is the Bible out of date? I struggled with this because my initial response was, no, the Bible's not out of date. But we have to be prepared because we're going to be asked questions and we're going to have circumstances brought to our attention where if I asked you, for example, is keeping the Sabbath out of date? And that was the question that was asked you. Should we keep the Sabbath? Who says no? Who says no? We don't need to keep the Sabbath. Yeah, I see some kind of questionable hands. And that's okay, because it's kind of a questionable question. Literally, do we keep the Sabbath? How many of you had no work yesterday, did nothing? None of us. We don't keep the Sabbath in the same way. And so when we're presented with that question, it kind of makes us look silly then to suppose that the Bible is not out of date. It's a very difficult question in some ways. We have to be careful. Is the Bible out of date? Well, the answer is yes and no. Mainly, no. We know that God doesn't change. God's will for his people has remained the same since his covenant was given through the apostles. But yet, there are certain things in the scriptures that we know that are bound by three things. Bound by covenant, bound by time, and third, and most difficult, bound by culture. And it's the third one that trips us up a lot. Covenant-bound issues. Some of these have been mentioned. Animal sacrifice, tithing, musical instruments, a priesthood and a laity, keeping the Sabbath. All of these things, in the way that they were delivered to the old covenant, no longer apply to us. But yet, we also know that the old law was a shadow. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor to us. And so even though we don't physically offer sacrifices, we know from Romans 12 and 1 that, what? Our life is a daily sacrifice. And the blood and bulls of goats couldn't cleanse us from our sins, and we have another sacrifice, and that is God's Son. We know that we don't tithe in the same way, but yet we know that we're supposed to give back. We know that we're not supposed to have musical instruments, but we also know that we're supposed to sing from our heart. Well, what's the message here? Well, we've moved from under the old law, very physical law, to a very spiritual law, and getting to the question of keeping the Sabbath. Well, we don't keep the Sabbath in the way that the children of Israel did, but yet we still have that holy day, that day where we all meet together and remember the death of Jesus. So there are some things that are covenant-bound that have been fulfilled. That's really the best way to describe it. They've been fulfilled. They have a use, but we don't practice them. There are certain things that are time-bound. In other words, that only during a certain window did those things apply. And those are spiritual gifts, demon possession, apostles, miracles, prophecy. Do any of those things exist today? No, they don't exist today. The New Testament teaches about those things. There was a window, a time when those things apply. And there certainly are some scriptures that we can look at. We'll look at one. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 13. I don't know who pointed this verse out to me, but I find it interesting in dealing with the issue of demon possession. and it also addresses prophecy. Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, let's just stop there. What fountain do you know of that's for sin and uncleanness? The blood of Christ. We might say that we might use baptism as that fountain. That both of the institutions, both Jesus' sacrifice and his blood being shed and baptism, all occur about the same period of time. So this is that time. In that day, so that day around the time of Jesus, it shall be in that day, verse 2, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off from the names of the idols of the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. You look back to history, and idolatrous worship in the children of Israel is not a problem at the time of Christ and has not been since. Continue on. I will also cause prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. We can look at a host of scriptures that deal with each of these time-bound issues, spiritual gifts, demon possession, apostles, miracles, and prophecies. But we know that those things don't happen in today's day. But do they not apply to us? Well, we certainly can learn things from them. The last is the trickiest, and I'm not going to give you any great answers. And I hate to do that, but it's a topic that just is too large because we have to address each individual issue individually. It's not fair for us to say, well, we don't remember the Sabbath, and since the old law talked about Sabbath and homosexuality, we have to throw both of them out. We have to look at each and every individual issue and decide, is it a culture issue? Is it an issue of time? Is it an issue of covenant? Or is it an issue that transcends culture? There's no reason to believe that it's culture-bound or time-bound or covenant-bound. So let's look at some of those cultural bounds. We'll look at the easy ones and maybe talk about some of the more difficult ones. How many kisses did you get today? I got one. Well, I mean, when you came to church. How many kisses did you get? I got one. Ashton gave me a kiss, but yet we know Romans 16 and 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, we don't kiss each other. Well, why is that? Well, in the culture, we know that a greeting was a kiss. And there's certainly, I think, some symbolism there that we could draw from, but in a very literal sense, we greet one another, we welcome one another, we shake hands in our culture. I think that's equivalent. Another example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Anybody know what this says offhand? 1 Timothy 5, 23. It's an instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, some medical advice maybe. Yeah, that's right. 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. People who use this passage to justify drinking alcohol are very off base. I mean, at least from what I understand, I think this is a poor passage to try and justify that alcohol is acceptable. Back in the day of Timothy and Paul, a little fermented grape juice would do your stomach wonders. We have modern medicine. I believe this is a culturally bound issue. And to say that alcohol is acceptable, we look at other passages. Wine is a mocker. I mean, how can you correlate those two things? The issue here is if you're ill, do something about it. All right. Can you see these are a little tricky? These are a little... I don't know, maybe not everyone agrees with me, and one of the problems that we're going to have to address. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, we find the issue of braided hair. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Women, don't braid your hair. Is this a cultural issue? Well, if we look at the times, it quite possibly is, that those who adorned themselves in this way and had braided hair were most likely prostitutes. Again, these are questions that I'm giving you my... I hate to say that I have the definitive answer, because I don't think I do. But these are questions that people will address to you. Well, you know that it's a sin to braid your hair. Well, let's look at that. Is that a culturally bound issue? Foot washing, and this is one that frequently comes up, particularly around the Springfield area because of our large Mennonite and Amish population. I can't ever remember which practices foot washing. I think it's the Mennonites. In John chapter 13, verses 5 through 16, Jesus washes the feet of his apostles, and he says very specifically, I've given you this as an example. You go do it to each other. What is he trying to say there? Is it foot wash each other's feet, or is it something else? Is it that we need to be servants to one another? So, I'm going to leave you with more questions. I know I am. And I'm okay with that, because this is a challenging topic. Is the Bible out of date? Well, we know that it's not. We know that it applies to our lives. We know that only through the Scriptures do we have the source of salvation. Yet we need to be prepared when people bombard us with these questions and say, you know, it's a sin to braid your hair, or you don't observe the Sabbath, or do you tithe? These sorts, we need to have answers for them. And you individually need to study to find those answers and be ready in season and out of season. Momentarily, we will stand and offer the gospel invitation. If you have a need, I'd like for you to consider what Isaiah has to say in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, you shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you have some issue that's keeping you from having a white garment before God, you just need to be two things, willing and obedient. You have that opportunity now, as you do any time, to make that known and to have your sins be washed away. So if there's a need, please let it be known as we stand and sing.